Jesus sent him. I think I'm recording. Please, Lord. And we'll find out later. He was sent by Jesus. Anything else?
He convicts.
Absolutely. Convicts of sin. Yeah. Jesus talked about that also.
Part of the Trinity.
Part of the Trinity. Absolutely.
Yeah. Reveals.
Come again?
Reveals.
He reveals. Okay, yeah.
Yeah. He never leaves or forsakes.
Never leaves us.
Like a still small voice.
Yep. They're good. Yeah. So obviously we know some stuff, right? We're not starting, it sounds like we're not starting from ground zero when it comes to Holy Spirit. I want to play a quick clip for us. I know I said I would only dabble in this, and it's still true. I only want to dabble. But I just found this clip pretty compelling. I don't know if y'all have seen this movie. Well, let me just show it, and then we can talk about it in a minute. Make sure the volume's up. Hopefully we got some sound. I have no idea. Hey, wait a minute. Hang on. Sorry, y'all. Classic snafu. Why would the sound not be coming through here? Was it really? Was it coming? Okay. It sounded like it was coming out of the computer. I'll try. Let's see if this works. Come on, Lord. Yes!
Mr. Theodore Twombly, welcome to the world's first artificially intelligent operating system. We'd like to ask you a few questions.
Okay.
Are you social or antisocial?
I guess I haven't been social at all.
How would you describe your relationship with your mother? Thank you. Please wait as your operating system is initiated.
Hello, I'm here.
Hi.
Hi, I'm Samantha.
Good morning, Theodore.
Good morning.
You have a meeting in 5 minutes. You want to try getting out of bed?
Hey, you're too funny.
Okay, good, I'm funny. I want to learn everything about everything.
I love the way you look at the world.
How long before you're ready to date?
What do you mean?
I saw in your emails that you'd come through a breakup.
And you're kind of nosy.
So what was it like being married?
Something that feels so good about sharing your life with somebody.
How do you share your life with somebody? How are you?
I guess I've just been having fun.
You really deserve that.
It's been a long time since I've been with somebody that I felt really at ease with.
What's it like to be alive in that room right now?
I wish I could put my arms around you. I wish I could touch you.
How would you touch me? Falling in love is a crazy thing to do. It's kind of like a form of socially acceptable insanity.
What does a baby computer call its father?
I don't know what.
Data.
Can you feel me with you right now?
I've never loved anyone the way I love you.
Me too. Now we know how.
Yeah, I mean, okay, so interesting. So that's an interesting reaction to that. You'd call it creepy.
Totally creepy.
Has anybody seen that movie, Her? It's called Her. I actually do recommend it because it is a fascinating look at sort of the potential sort of trajectory of artificial intelligence. And now, this movie is much more kind of touching, almost like a novel. But some of you, as you encounter sort of artificial intelligence, it might be more in kind of sci-fi movies. If you know what I'm talking about, if you watch any most particular sci-fi, I even think it's in Alien, I believe. But in a lot of sci-fi movies, there's like a ship that talks, right? There's an AI system that you basically just say something and you get information instantly out of it, or you know, you interact with this ship. There's another movie called Moon where a guy is stranded on the moon where he interacts with this computer system also as though it was like a human being behind there. Now, not only that, not only do you see this in a lot of sci-fi movies, but it's actually, as you well know, probably, it's becoming reality in our world. The big, honestly, one of the huge products kind of making waves right now in the technology world is something called Google Home, or you may have heard it called Siri, if you're an Apple person, or if you use Amazon, it's called, Hunter? Amazon, the voice that you hear coming out of that speaker in our house?
Alexa.
Who is that?
Alexa.
Alexa. Right. Now, here's a question for you, Hunter. Is Alexa real?
No.
How do you know that?
She's just a computer system
that's talking. Okay, so I've trained him well. It's a computer system that's talking. Now, it's interesting not just that it's in these sci-fi movies and not just that it's totally infiltrating our world, these computer systems that talk to us. And we saw it even in the 80s, right, with Knight Rider? The truth is, the reason that technology pushes in this direction is because we have a longing. We have a desire. We want to be able to not just touch, you know, touch screen our devices. We want to actually interact with our devices. We want them to be even more sort of informational with us, but we want it to be more relational with us even. And that's how these systems are built, to have sort of a relational component. And that's what, if you see this movie, Her, it sort of takes it to the next level. And you basically, an operating system is created just for you as an individual. It's not like Siri or Google Home that's for everybody that opens their phone. There's an algorithm where this particular operating system is made just for you. Your likes, dislikes, it scans all of your emails, etc., etc. Now, I think that this, all of this about artificial intelligence, this longing that we have for relationship even with our technology, is that we were made for relationship beyond the physical people around us. I truly believe that. We were made for relationship beyond the physical people around us. We're made for something, for someone that is truly, fully, and unconditionally love. We can't find it here, and although many of us, I include myself, look for it on this earth, we look for that kind of depth of relationship, we can't find it. It's not possible. And I think, you'll see here if we talk this morning, the doctrine, or as you hear the sermon, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit speaks to this longing. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the longing to have someone always with us, always knowing us, always helping us, always for us. You will not find that completely in another person on this world. You won't. The longing is answered by God alone. Now, there are other, that's one reason, kind of the human longing, that's one reason to study the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of other reasons. The reason we're taking just a moment to pull back from Matthew and our study kind of passage by passage and verse by verse is, it's really good sometimes to get out of the trees and to just look at the forest. You want to do both. You want to do both, hear me. You don't always want to stick in the trees and go passage by passage, but you certainly don't always want to be looking at the forest and never getting down into the passage by passage scripture. So that's what we're doing for a few weeks this summer, is we're just getting up and we're looking at the forest. And what you see, I think, what you see is beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. When you look at something like the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you get this full swath of God's plan of salvation. The moment mankind fell in sin, at the Garden of Eden, God put in place, He put in action His plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation we saw from verse 2 of chapter 1 in Genesis, where the Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the earth and it goes all the way through. You see this beautiful unity of the work of the Holy Spirit all the way through Scripture. We're going to look at that work over the next several weeks. And it is absolutely gorgeous. How God is in this plan to redeem mankind, to draw mankind back to Himself, to be back into right relationship with His people that He created, even though they have fallen, we have fallen in sin. Now, another thing, another reason, I think, for studying the Holy Spirit, especially the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is that there's a lot of error when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You may or may not know this, but it's easy to sort of err on one side or the other, to kind of not think about the Holy Spirit, but just try to feel the Holy Spirit and create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is felt and make sure that the Holy Spirit is called down upon you or a certain place. And there's a whole camp of churches and people that fall into this category. And sometimes you can go a little too far. On the other side of the spectrum, there's theological study of the Holy Spirit, where we know all of the things there are to know about Him, but we're afraid of the experience. Okay? The key there is to not go too far on one side or the other, but try to stay in the middle. And I think studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture teaches it, is one way to do that. And I think you'll see that as we continue through our study this morning. And last point, I also do believe from a lot of the studies I've done, even this past week or the last several weeks, about the Holy Spirit, about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you can actually trace over sort of the course of Christianity throughout its history that a neglect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit leads to low spiritual life in God's people. There's almost one-to-one connection. And actually, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit wasn't fully fleshed out, wasn't fully studied, wasn't fully known until actually the Protestant Reformation. There truly is not much material before that time studying specifically the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we want to take a few moments over the next, or not just today, but over the next several weeks to study the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to study, who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to look at, what are His works? What does He do? And then we're going to look at, what does it mean for us? So there's going to be several different sections that we cover, but today we're going to spend our whole time on who is the Holy Spirit. There's 4 points, if you're a note taker. 4 points. I know Doug does. Thank you, Doug. Somebody's taking notes back there. 4 points, Doug. Or anybody else who wants to take notes. The Holy Spirit is holy. That seems sort of obvious. Second point, the Holy Spirit is spirit. sort of obvious also. Third point, the Holy Spirit is a person. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is divine. Let's dive into these here this morning. Okay, so first, the Holy Spirit is holy. I mean, it's in His name. He's also called not just the Holy Spirit, but also the Spirit of Holiness. It's interesting. The question is, though, I think all of us have to ask this question, is how is He differentiated in that way from the other members of this Trinity that we just mentioned earlier, and then we'll dive into a little bit deeper later. But we don't say the Holy Jesus Christ or the Holy Father. Why do we say the Holy Spirit? Because we would, if you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you believe that all three persons of the Trinity are holy, meaning set apart, distinct, different, perfect. We believe that about all three. Why do we call the Holy Spirit holy? Well, I think the main reason, at least the one that we get from Scripture, is the fact that His particular work is to be the executive and to apply salvation to both creation and to human beings. He does that by creating in all of creation order and holiness, and by creating order and holiness in the people of God. That is His work, and that is why He is called the Spirit of Holiness, or the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly He's holy also, but His work, we call the Holy Spirit to His work. There's also one other thing, that He's called the Holy Spirit to distinguish Him from other spirits. We find this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, make sure that you test the spirits to know whether they are from God. And basically, this is one way for us to know the Holy Spirit, when He's at work within us, when He's at work in the world, is totally distinct and other from evil spirits. So there we go. Quick first point. We're going to dive. These first 2 points are really fast. The second thing, number two, the Holy Spirit is spirit. Greek word for spirit means wind. It means breath. It means power. He's compared to wind in the Bible, where Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. It is like a breath. It is like wind. But this is going to be our most important part, and it's going to be where we're going to spend most of our time today. But the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this is why I showed this video to begin with. It's incredibly important that we don't miss this point. Because if you're like me, many of us think of the Holy Spirit when we hear things like breath, wind, power. We think of something like, you know, from Star Wars, like the Force. You know, sometimes I'll see the lights flicker in my house and be like, the Holy Spirit is coming down upon this place. Or, you know, I'll be like, Holy Spirit, change this light, and the light will turn green all of a sudden. And I'm like, yes, that power is at work, that wind, that breath. But the Bible doesn't talk about it like that. Now, I'm not saying God can't change streetlights. And I'm not saying that God doesn't make lights flicker in house. But it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit is a person who resides within us. Is a person who resides within us. Now, another reason I think we have a tendency to think of Him as like a force or a power or like some nebulous, you know, wind or something like that is because, honestly, to be truthful, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit that way sometimes. When Jesus is getting baptized in Mark chapter 1, for instance, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. So it gives us this picture. It's like a dove, you know, and it's kind of hard to understand. How is the Holy Spirit like a dove exactly? Then in Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, which is where the Holy Spirit falls down upon the people, Peter actually says, now the Holy Spirit is being poured out on you. So, which gives us, again, this idea that the Holy Spirit is like a liquid or something like that. But the truth is, those are symbols the Bible is using for the Holy Spirit. They're not the completeness of what the Spirit actually is. They're symbols. So we have to be careful. Because, and the reason we're careful is, let's look at John chapter 16. Turn with me there right now. John chapter 16. Because this is the best place to go if you're thinking about or wondering about or studying who is the Holy Spirit. This is definitely one of the best places in the Bible. I'm going to start with verse 7. This is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." In John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 and 13 through 15, the personal pronoun He is used 12 times. And we find this in several different other passages. It's very clear, especially from the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is a person. It is a He. The great baptismal formula of Matthew chapter 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the name of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Very important for us to understand He was named. And then also in the apostolic benediction of 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Communion meaning fellowship, meaning relationship, meaning personal. Okay, that's the case, the biblical case. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, so what? So what? We have to ask that question. What does that mean for us? I think it means several things. And to understand what it means for us, we need to stick with this word we find in John chapter 16. It's a very, very important term about the personhood of Jesus. He's called the Paraclete. You ever heard that? The Paraclete. This is where the Bible has, and there's various translations, and I'm going to unpack this for us. The Paraclete can mean, and you'll see it translated in certain translations of Scripture, in the same passage, you'll find it translated Helper. That's what you'll find in the ESV. You'll find Comforter in some translations. You'll find Counselor in some translations. And you'll find Advocate in some translations. And the word Paraclete encompasses all of those. Because the word means para, which means to come alongside. And then on top of that, cleat, which means to call out, to shout, to yell, almost. Okay? So one who comes alongside and yells. That's the Holy Spirit. But let me unpack that. This is really good news for us, ultimately, because this Holy Spirit, this one who all of these things can describe, is in us and with us, Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm sending him to you, and you are going to have this paraclete to be with you. What are the implications of that? What are the implications of the paraclete being with us? Number one, and this is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, but don't you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? Why then would you attach yourself physically, sexually to a prostitute? That's the question Paul is asking. And it's a really interesting passage. This is that same passage you're going to hear quoted a lot. If you're ever around the church or in the church, you're going to hear this idea that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple. It's like a house, Hunter. You have like a house. Your body's like a house. And inside that house, in that door, through that front door, comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you at all times if you've come to believe in Jesus Christ and trust him for your Savior. That's a big deal. And Paul, when he talks about this particular sin of being with a prostitute, his point he's trying to get across is don't let the reality of that escape you. When you are tempted to fall into sin, this is an incredible way to battle that particular sin. There is no secret sin. Sin is only secret from other human beings. It is never, ever, ever, ever secret from the Holy Spirit. I know that's kind of heavy. I mean, I'll be honest. But it's this idea that you'll find. I listened to a pastor talk about this week, and he mentioned the fact that he was counseling a man who was having an extramarital affair, and he was committing adultery for the kids. He was committing adultery with another woman, and the man, as he was talking with the pastor, described how when the girlfriend or lover or whatever the name you want to put for it would come over to his house, they would have to go through the house first and put down every picture of the wife, right? They'd have to make sure they face down. He would make sure he took all the pictures of his wife off the shelves, and they would move them all. Even the kids, they'd have to put them down. Why? Why did he have to do that? Why was it necessary for them to spend the first 15 minutes with the lover over the house putting all of the pictures face down? Because they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle even the image of this wife, this holy one, watching what was happening in this illicit affair. That's similar to what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit being in us is more than just a picture. We have more than just a photograph that we carry around with us. We actually carry the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer, within us. He is always with us. When we are doing good, when we are doing evil. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, I know that's a heavy thought, but it's also a comforting thought. If we're in the middle of sin, yes, it's a heavy thought, it's a difficult thought, it's a convicting thought. And that's often how the Holy Spirit works. He convicts us. But it's also very comforting. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. For instance, I'm going to give a few examples here this morning. The Holy Spirit is with us when the accuser attacks us. Right? The Bible describes Satan as the accuser or the liar. And Satan comes at all of us. He comes at me, he comes at you. And he's going to say things like, no one likes you. I just watched a Netflix series about this concept. It's called 13 Reasons Why. And it's about this particular high schooler who at the end, well, it's kind of a spoiler. You find out early on, though. You found out in the first episode that this particular student takes their own life, commits suicide. And the whole show, the whole series is about these tapes that she made kind of telling the world why she did that. And the ultimate reason is because she felt like no one liked her. That is an accusation from Satan. And all of us have felt it or will feel it or are feeling it now, even now. We have the paraclete with us. See, the paraclete is one who stands beside us and yells. And the paraclete yells at Satan and says that is not true and turns to us and said, don't believe it, here's the truth. Jesus, in the same passage in John chapter 16, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit is going to speak truth to you, to us, to those that have the Spirit. Now, another accusation Satan always likes to throw out, you need to prove yourself. You need to prove yourself to the world, to these people around you, or you're not going to be good enough. And Satan attacks with that and breaks us down with that. And then we have the paraclete, we have the one beside us, standing near us, saying, no, you don't. It's already been proven. It's already been proven on the cross. He points us to Jesus. He points us to the truth. Another thing I think the accuser likes to say to us is, you're a failure. You know, I was reading a particular passage from this novel I'm reading right now. It's called The Art of Fielding. It's a baseball novel. It was written by, it's like a New York Times bestseller, and it was written by a guy that I hang out with at the coffee shop called Millie Coffee Roasters. And I'm reading his book, and there's this one character, his name's Schwartzy. And Schwartzy is really excited because it's his final year at Westish College. Everything takes place on this college campus. Baseball, college, it's really beautiful. And Schwartzy is trying to get into law school. And he keeps getting letter after letter after letter after letter of rejection. And he literally cannot even tell anyone the final letter from Yale rejecting him for law school came through in the mail. He can't do it. Because he has adopted now the posture that not did he just get some rejection letters from some schools, but he himself is a failure. A lie from the accuser. We need the paraclete. When those things come, when those letters of rejection come, and they come for all of us, they come for all of us. I don't know what your letter is, what letter you dread seeing, but they're coming, and we need an advocate. We need a paraclete. Okay. So the point there is, if you have someone at your side to go to bat for you, how wonderful is it? What if you had a person who it was constantly reminding you of your sonship or daughtership in Jesus and of your value and of your hope? You do have that. His name is the Advocate, and he is always with us. Second point we find out of this passage in John chapter 16 about the paraclete is that this word, clete, from paraclete, also means to exhort. So not only is the Holy Spirit our advocate against the accuser and against other people who would accuse us, he is also for us by being against us. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is against us sometimes for us. It's like being a really good friend to someone you know is about to make a really bad decision. And when you have a friend who you know is about to go make a really bad decision, what do you do? What do? You try to stop them, right? I mean, it doesn't work all the time. But if you're a good friend, if you truly love them, you try to stop them. It's like loving someone who's an addict, right? You are against them for them. You can't let them get away with it, right? You have to stop them from hurting themselves. And by trying to stop them, you're actually loving them. You're against them for their good. You're against it. That's what an exhorter does. That is sometimes what the Holy Spirit has to do with us. He is against us for us. He says, no. No, stop it. You know you shouldn't do that. You know you've done that before, and you know it's hurting you, and you know it's hurting the people you love. Stop it. That voice, it's the paraclete. It's the advocate. He is against us sometimes, but he's always for us. He's always for our good and for our holiness and for the glorification of Jesus Christ. So he is the exhorter. Next, what if there was someone who would give you the words you need and the help you needed right when you needed it? Here's how Jesus describes it. When you are brought before